Malachi, which Dean read this morning, was an interesting guy. And he came up. God told him some things, like all the prophets, and he gave it back. And there was this wonderful expression that comes from the fourth chapter of Malachi. The great and terrible day of the Lord. I'm sure you all heard that, or something similar to that. And I started thinking, well, what does this mean exactly? Well, by definition, the word great means of an extent or amount or an intensity considerably above the normal or average. Something way out there. Great. It can be applied to ability or quality or intelligence well above the average. Ellie has a great intellect. She's smarter than everybody else. There's our thing. What's the opposite of great? Look that one up. And Mr. Computer said to me, opposite of great is poor, bad, inferior, unimpressive, mediocre, subpar. I like that one, subpar. So I know I knew what great meant. I mean, I knew what it meant anyway, but I wanted to kind of focus in. And then, terrible. You know the word terrible didn't come to be until the 16th century? Not in the form we use it anyway. But terrible means extremely bad. Strongly repulsive. Obnoxious. Horrifying. Formidable. Awesome. Not like, hey, Dean, that's an awesome shirt, dude. But in the true sense of the word, awesome. Filling you with awe and the fear of the Lord. But horrible, terrifying, frightening, scary. Causing terror or fear. Okay, so that's the meanings of terrible and great. Extremely up there and absolutely horrible. When those words were written by Amos, they meant more or less the same thing they do today. There are at least 72 verses or passages that also refer to this scenario of great and terrible day. They don't always use the same words, great and terrible day, but they are implied. It's the day of the Lord's wrath and vengeance. For example, let me give you a couple of these. In Isaiah 13, he says, wait, for the day of the Lord is at hand, devastation from the Almighty. Again, Isaiah 13. The day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day of wrath and fierce anger. How about Ezekiel? A day is near, the day of the Lord, a day of doom and reckoning for the nations. The prophecy of Joel. The day is near. It comes, a mighty destruction from the Lord. There are numerous examples in Amos. But even Peter, you know, St. Peter, the really pushy apostle. In 2 Peter 3, he writes, the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. On that day, the heavens will disappear with a great rushing sound. The elements dissolved in flame, and the earth, with all that is in it, will be brought to judgment. Y'all want to see the great and terrible day of the Lord in your lifetime? I don't really. Because I don't know which end of that I wind up on. The great side or the terrible side? You know, there's something called the great man theory. That's what it was called when it was postulated. Anyway, it probably should be the great person theory today. And the idea is that history is shaped by actions of individuals. Certain leaders and visionaries and innovators, especially on social change, key figures, They have unique traits like charisma, intelligence, determination. You know, naturally, people like Alexander the Great, Winston Churchill, Mahatma Gandhi, Madame Curie, Florence Nightingale, Phil Farnsworth, and others on the other side, like Attila the Hun, or Genghis Khan, or Hitler, or Stalin, or Mao. Those last were all great men. They were also terrible people. But they were great men because they made history go this way. Do y'all remember Time magazine when they put Hitler on the front cover as the man of the year? Of course you don't remember that. I don't think any of you were born in 1933. In terms of being old enough to do that, it was 1933, I think. Not quite sure. But this idea about individuals can shape history, great person theory. And in this sense, great means important. I didn't give you that as one of the lists of definitions of great, but means important, and God is important. God is great in that sense. So, and you probably knew all those names I read to you, didn't you? How many of you knew the last one? Philo Farnsworth. Who knows Philo Farnsworth? Philo Farnsworth. You should know that name. You really should. Because Philo Farnsworth was a great man. And he died in 1972, I think it was. Age 64, something like that. Nevertheless, you encounter him probably every day. You know why? He was an inventor. He invented and patented 300 plus devices. And one of them was television. Philo Farnsworth invented the modern day television. All electronics, no moving parts. You want to say that TV has not had an effect on our lives? That TV has not been affecting our lives and that TV will not continue to? Now, that TV over there, which worked so well Friday night for the movie, is very different from what Philo Farnsworth came up with tubes and emitters and diodes and plates. And I don't want to go into it. But the idea was all electronic. Before that, TVs had mechanical parts. So in a sense, that is Philo Farnsworth's invention even today. It's all electronic, no moving parts. Except the on-off button, if there is one. I don't think that one has one. So, television is a great and terrible invention. So you want to blame somebody? Blame Philo. But Philo is not responsible for the great and terrible day of the Lord. But thanks to Philo Farnsworth, you can watch it unfold every single day if you watch the news. CNN and Fox. Got to watch both sides. Someone in the middle may be the truth. I say watch the news and look at CNN and Fox because every one of these prophetic pieces, especially one from Malachi, that says it's coming, great and terrible day of the Lord, it's two-pronged. Because it means right now, meaning for them who he wrote to, their present, which is our past, and those people's future, which is our present and our future. Those predictions given to us about this coming of the great and terrible day is meant for us as well. Hopefully, though, or hope-filled, or nevertheless, there is hope. How are we going to put it? All of these indictments and condemnations and forewarnings of the great and terrible day of the Lord are followed by a promise. A promise of restitution and reward for the faithful, and that the lawless, the unfaithful, the pagan, the unbeliever, when they get their comeuppance, justly. You know, how often have you said in your life, maybe still say today, that's not fair. That's not fair. God is not fair. God is just. So when we see something happen and we say, well, how can God do that? How can God let that happen? Question frequently asked. The answer is, God isn't fair, but God is just. There's a purpose behind it. There's a just reason behind whatever. You know, today, there are too many Christians, and theoretically Christian preachers, believe and talk about this great and terrible day of the Lord all the time. You know, doom and gloom guys. Alas, Babylon, for the mighty has fallen. Title of a book written in 1956 about nuclear war. Alas, Babylon. A guy named Pat Frank wrote it. If you haven't read it, you should read it. It takes place here in Florida. I've been trying to get Andrea to read it for almost 50 years, and she will not read it. Y'all ever heard of a little town called Mount Dora? Up Central Florida, outside of Orlando, kind of sort, right? This book is set in Mount Dora. They named it Fort Repose instead of Mount Dora, but it's there. You should read it. That kind of fills up the whole idea of these preachers out there and other Christian people who are talking about nuclear war as the great and terrible day of the war. A nuclear Armageddon. But it's not. It can't be the great and terrible day of the Lord or any other man-made event. Actually, I'm reading a book right now. It's written in 1988. Maybe 86, something like that, about a guy who kind of goes off his rocker. He's a geneticist, and he comes up with a plague, a virus, that's 100% fatal, but it only infects women. Men are carriers, women are recipients, and everyone who catches it dies. I've read this book before, probably 30 years ago, don't remember it, so I don't remember how it ends, but that is not also the great and terrible day of the Lord. Somebody appointed it. But nuclear war would not cause the effects described. And would leave radiation behind, which would pollute the land, which is one of the things that can't happen because God promises to fill the land again with His people. But the state of our society, if you look at it, and society around the world, thank you, Philo Farnsworth, we can watch it. It fits the bill for God being able to, wanting to, and doing, catastrophically, bringing about the day of the Lord, great and terrible as it may be. So what can we do? Work and pray to change the world. Work and pray to change the world. Actually, regardless of the idea, understanding, and truth of the great and terrible day of the Lord, that is our job as Christians anyway. To work for the kingdom. To pray for the support to do that. To give thanks to God. I said this a couple weeks ago. When you pray, how often is it just to say thank you? Is it usually, oh God, I need a new car. Oh God, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Oh God, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Get a shopper. We are to change the world. We are to work and pray by bringing the good news to the world. And how do we do that? Well, you start by living every day, living every moment of your life as if it is your last. A number of years ago, there was a movie out called The Bucket List. You ever heard of it? Ever seen it? Remember who was in that movie? Morgan Freeman, I think, and somebody else. If you haven't seen or heard about it, the idea was the guy was dying. He had 6 months to live, something like that. And he had made up what they called a bucket list. things you want to do before you die. So these two guys went out and they did almost everything they could on this bucket list. They were living every moment as if it was your last. You know, and it might be, it could be our last day or last moment right now. Has been since the 1950s. Nuclear war. Remember air raid drills, duck and cover? Quick, get under your desks. There are bomb shelters, but get under your desks. Now, even as kids, we knew that wasn't any good. Stupid drills. Could still happen. Could still happen. Things like Ukraine and Russia bring it closer and closer and closer. Israel and the Arab states that are closer and closer. India and Pakistan, closer and closer. But that still will not be the great and terrible day of the Lord. Just dumb people. To live every day, every moment, as if it was your last day. I remember who said this Friday night. It was either Dr. Fran, I think, that we should do this more often, get together. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians, is get together. Not in little cloistered convents abbeys. But out in the world, but we get together. We gather together for worship and fellowship. That's what we're supposed to do. So live every day, every moment as if it's your last, and work and pray for the kingdom of God. And remember to say thank you. Because make no mistake, I'm not a doom and gloom preacher. I talk about it. Because there's always hope. There's always hope. But make no mistake that He is coming. 13 seconds. Or 13,000 years. Who knows? Nobody. The book tells us. No one knows the day or moment of His coming. But there will be signs. And thank you, Mr. Philo Farnsworth. You can see the signs all around. If they get fixed, great. If they don't, He will come. I know that. So we need to work and pray. Pray and work. It's not an either or, it's a both and. We have to live our faith every moment, every day, as if it's our last. And that spreads the word. Live your faith always and everywhere. The most common command, do not be afraid. Don't fear. Don't be afraid of anything. We just read words of Jesus that you get thrown in jail. You get persecuted. It says that not a hair on your head would be damaged. Well, some of us are a little better off. We don't have much hair. But that's not necessarily literally true. Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter what happens to you, you are safe in God. Your soul is safe. Combat the lies. Live the truth. Live the way, the truth, and the life. It's a tough thing to do. The other night we watched the Jesus Revolution. All about people bucking the status quo. See my tie? It's my fish tie. All the fishes are going that way. Except one. It's got a cross in it, and it's going that way. That's what the movie was about. Swimming against the current. Living differently, bucking the status quo in Christ. Now, I like change. I don't like change for the bad. And I don't like change just for the sake of change. I think we should repaint the church inside and make it white. What do you think? No, no reason to. Paint's peeling off the wall? Yes. Change is good. Live differently in Christ. Live triumphantly in Jesus. Which is terribly unpopular in our culture today. Has been for years. Forever. Because the church has always been countercultural. Regardless of what culture it is, because every human derived culture is all about me. And Jesus is not all about me, He's all about us. which includes me, but not just me. It's tough to do it. You got to live it quietly most of the time, but sometimes forcibly. You don't give up, you don't surrender, you don't compromise on what is important, on your core principles. Okay, we decided to paint the church. I say white. Bob says dark brown. We come up with tan. That's not a core principle. What's the difference? Something else in that movie I noticed for the first time, and this is about the fourth time Andrew has seen it. Chuck Smith, the guy who was running the Calvary Chapel at the time, his wife is talking to him, and she says to him something very profound, I thought, because it's true. She told him, the truth is quiet. Lies are loud. Thank you, Philo Farnsworth. Have you noticed that when people are lying, they do it forcefully and loudly, over and over and over again? People who speak the truth don't do that. Maybe in rejoinder against, but it's true. And if you look around and listen, you'll see that the people who reject God, reject the kingdom, are the ones who shout the loudest. And the ones who cause trouble. Just an example, not a pro or con either way here, but I think you'll know my opinions. You've seen over and over again people picketing abortion clinics. They think, you know, right to life people, they don't think abortion's correct. Nothing ever happens loudly, violently, or anything, until counter-protesters who support abortion show up. And they're loud. That's just an example. Happens all these things. It's crazy. But the people who go against God's kingdom shout wonderful concepts that are evil, that are wrong, but they say, what do you want? Do what you want. God doesn't care. Or, there is no God. I always wondered how come atheists who don't believe in God are so concerned about getting rid of God if God doesn't exist. If God didn't exist, well, I think we'd notice the absence. So let's get rid of God. He's, or her, hear him, her him, is outmoded, irrelevant in our day and time, useless. We've overcome the need for God. Well, not Malachi, but malarkey. It's garbage. We know that. We know the usefulness of God. At least I know that. Hope you do too. Hope you know that God is there. God is important. God is not outmoded or irrelevant or useless. Or as Nietzsche said, God is dead. Nope. God is not dead. And God is definitely needed. We all need God. Little boy was going in for cardiac surgery. 8, 9 years old. And he said to the surgeon, when you're in my heart, tell me if you see Jesus. He had heard this line about there's a Jesus-shaped hole in all of our hearts. And only Jesus can fill it. I've used that example. To people who understand that, I'm not literally talking about a heart and sticking things in there. But this little boy was confident that Jesus was inside his heart. God is needed. You can tell that by looking at all these prophecies I mentioned earlier. Whenever God is rejected or mocked or dethroned, at least theoretically, the great and terrible day of the Lord gets closer. It is coming. Some ways you might say it's already here. And we need to resist it by being countercultural, by living by correct things, correct ways, and advance it. Jesus spoke of these days in this passage we read when he said, many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is near, do not go after them. Do not follow them. Ignore them. Not too many people have actually claimed to be Jesus, but you got people like Jim Jones. Y'all remember Jonestown? Well, how about David Koresh, the wacko from Waco? And that, I don't recall the other cult. There was a cult out in California that believed that a comet was coming. There was a spaceship behind it. And they all killed themselves. Or someone like Sung Young Moon. These people are trying to turn the world against God. They claim they have a better way, and they try to undermine the teachings of Jesus. They try to get rid of his very existence, his being. And we need to stay away from that falsity in our beliefs. We can confront it. We need to confront it and expose it, but not to believe it. And we need to warn others, and we need to work and pray. Pray and work and stay faithful. So don't be afraid. Be bold and live the quiet truth. Not on your sleeve, but in your whole being. Resist the lies. Live free or die. Live free in Christ and live every day, every moment, as if it were your last, because it just might be so. But, yes, but there is hope. There is certainty in Jesus. Maranatha. Maranatha means come, Lord Jesus, in Greek. So whenever you see that word or hear it, Maranatha, people are calling the great and terrible day of the Lord.